This is the message given by Pastor James Lim during the morning worship service at Faith Presbyterian Church, Long Beach, California, for March 13th, 2022. The title of the message is A Sabbath Miracle.
Well, I am honored and privileged again to come before you this morning. If you'd open your Bibles with me, we continue in our morning series through the miracles of Jesus. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 3, the first six verses. If you have a different translation or you don't have a Bible, you can follow along in the worship bulletin or I believe the projector will put up the words as well. And I've come to realize too how, there are different benefits. And it's very nice to have the Word of God magnified as large as it is, so you can see it from a distance. Now I know how, I'm progressing in age because things are starting to get blurry. Now I understand why folks get large print Bibles. So I'm very thankful for being able to project the Word so large. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him for His guidance and blessing. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word that is sweeter to our lips than honey, that it is the way in which we experience Your goodness and Your grace. It is the way in which we experience who You are and what You've done for us, the way in which we experience Your presence among us, that as we hear Your Word read and preached by faith, it is as if we're standing right in front of You before the throne of grace to hear from You. And it is the way in which we taste and see that You are indeed good. Lord, would You bless us this morning? Would You bless me as I read and preach? That it would not be a simple exercise of what Christians are supposed to do, but may it truly be food and bread and water for our souls. Bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the reading of God's holy word, beginning in verse 1 of Mark 3. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. May he add his blessing to it this morning. Billy Graham highlighted the importance and the blessing of the Sabbath when he said this: "God's plan was to use the Sabbath to turn our hearts and minds toward him. In other words, he wants us to set aside one day of the week as a special time of worship and reflection on God's word. Nothing can calm our souls more or better prepare us for life's challenges than time spent alone with God. God told us to set aside one day out of seven for a very good reason. He knew we needed it. If we work all the time, not only will we wear out physically, but we'll also neglect our relationship with God. We observe the Sabbath best when we use it for both rest and worship. He alone is the source of life and joy and soul rest." What a wonderful description of the blessing and the benefit of the Sabbath rest that the Lord invites us into. That God gave us the Sabbath as a gift, something that is for our benefit and for our advantage, so that we can rest. And it's up to us to enjoy it or ignore it and at some point burn out, if not already. Here Jesus shows us how important the Sabbath is to the life of God's people. It's not an optional part of the Christian life, but an essential part of God's plan for his people. He made us to rest. He made us as a Sabbath-keeping people to remember the day and keep it holy. This morning, in healing this man with the withered hand, Jesus shows us the deep significance of the Sabbath as a day of salvation for God's people. And that's why we rest, because we rest because we have been saved. And so the Lord teaches us this from our passage in three ways. First, a Sabbath scrutiny, a Sabbath choice, and a Sabbath salvation. Let me repeat that. A Sabbath scrutiny, a Sabbath choice, and a Sabbath salvation. So first, we see how Jesus is scrutinized for working on the Sabbath. And he's aware of it, and it's going to shape what he does later on in the passage. After being accused of breaking the Sabbath for plucking grain from the field, right, at the end of chapter 2, Jesus confronts and kind of retorts his critics, and he says this, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And what he was saying there was that God made the Sabbath for our benefit, and so to pluck grain is not against God's law. It's actually in accord with it, and it was the Pharisees who had twisted it or distorted the teaching of the Sabbath. And then now it seems as if they've, on that same Sabbath, they're all gathered together in the synagogue, and all the Pharisees are watching what Jesus is doing, whether he's going to continue along the lines of teaching on what to do and what not to do on the Sabbath. And there's a man with a withered hand, and Jesus has had a record, if you will, of healing people on the Sabbath. So people are wondering, I wonder what he's going to do. And so those same Pharisees who accused him of plucking grain and transgressing the Sabbath, they're waiting, they're watching. And they're going to scrutinize him to see what he's going to do so that they can accuse him, verse 2. And they do this because in those days, because they had added to God's word, because they had put a hedge, kind of a hedge of rules and regulations around God's word. They're not actually regulations from God's word, but man-made rules so that people would not move on to break God's word. And so these rules are not derived from Scripture. And the way that they formulated Sabbath laws was if it's not a medical emergency, right? If somebody isn't having a heart attack and they need medical help right then and there, then you ought not to help them. You know, if they have a limp, or in this case, if you have a withered hand, you have like, you know, a palsy maybe or there was an injury that caused his hand to close, or maybe he's an older man and he had some neuropathy of some kind, and so his hand is withered from disuse, and it's probably much smaller than his other hand, but he's unable to use it, and so it's not an emergency per se, but it is a medical condition that needs help. And so so for them, in the Pharisees' eyes, Jesus could heal this man theoretically the next day, but not on the Sabbath day. And so they're watching and they're waiting to see what he's going to do, if he's going to heal them, and then they can say, gotcha, you broke the Sabbath, according to Pharisaical regulations. And what I want to point out to you is this very reason of scrutinizing based upon what one's opinion of should or shouldn't be done with regards to God's law or God's word. And in this case, it's in particular, it's what or what not to do on the Sabbath. And this is why we call religious people who scrutinize others as Pharisees, right? The New Testament shows these Pharisees to be zealous for the letter of the law, but ignore the spirit of the law. Or they highlight minor things of the law, but they give no importance to the weightier matters of the law, the more important matters of the law, such as mercy, compassion, love. You know, and here's one example. When Jesus, in Matthew 23, says this to the Pharisees, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." And this is who they are and how they operate. They're zealous for the letter of the law, but neglect the spirit of the law. And this is also a reminder to you and to me to watch out for our own hearts, lest we become religiously prideful. It's a warning to us to be careful to watch out, lest we become like them. It's the default. And here's the thing. It's the Pharisaism is the default way of life for us because we're sinners who struggle with religious pride. We want to feel superior and more holy than others. And so we look at how others fall short of our standards for how a Christian ought to live. And we're ready to point the finger and say, "Look, see." Or at least maybe not out loud, but maybe we do it in our own hearts. Look at what they're doing. I can't believe they're doing that. Oh, I wouldn't do that. So we judge them and we look down on them, waiting to pounce on them when they stumble or fall short. How many times have you, like these Pharisees, scrutinized someone else, waiting and watching, making a mental list of their every flaw and blemish? Friends, brothers and sisters, we have to recognize that we are sinners too, even after we become Christians. It's one thing to watch Christians out of love so that they don't fall into sin and error, but it's quite another to do so out of pride and self-righteousness and judgmentalism. Like these Pharisees, do you watch others so that you might accuse them? Or do you watch them out of love to help them? See, there's a world of difference. When you're watching out for your brothers and sisters, and if they stumble, you're there to help pick them up and encourage them. And maybe sometimes our brothers and sisters who stumble, they need a reproof and rebuke done so in love, but not simply like the Pharisees trying to catch them and make them feel bad. Or how about this? Let me challenge you to think about watching your fellow brothers this way. Why don't you watch and scrutinize them, not to criticize them, but to learn from them. To see the ways in which they are walking in godliness and love for Jesus and how the fruits that they are bearing in their lives and say, "Oh, maybe, you know, it's not a bad way to live the Christian life." Look, you know, and ask them, like, "Can you help me to walk in a deeper way with the Lord and to bear more fruits, better fruits, deeper fruits of the Christian life?" To scrutinize your own life because of the way that somebody else is living the Christian life and to walk closer with Jesus out of love and humility and grace. That's turning the heart of the Pharisee completely on its head. And I hope we'll do that as a church. Secondly, Jesus goes on in the passage to reveal the nature of the Sabbath as a choice between good, doing good and evil, as a choice to save life or to take it. Look at verse 3 with me. Jesus calls the man with the withered hand to himself, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." It's as if Jesus goes straight to this man with the withered hand, knowing that the Pharisees are watching him. Jesus is going to deal with this man publicly, and he tells them to stand up in the middle of everyone. And then he addresses his skeptics. Verse 4. Everyone can see the mangled, dried up, useless hand as the man stands in front of everyone. And for years, think about this. Think about what this man had gone through, right? It takes a while for your hand to be withered. That he may have lived among in their midst for many years, if not for his whole life. For years, they must have known his inability to do manual labor with that hand. For years, this man was probably known literally as the man with the withered hand. I mean, that's how you know that this man, his disability is so deep. Because even Mark calls him the man with the withered hand. He has no name. And in many ways, I think sometimes we do that to ourselves. We take our own disabilities or disfigurements, right? Whether it be physical, outward or inward, disfigurements of our hearts and our lives. And we identify with that. That becomes who we are. And what's beautiful here, what we're going to see is that God is going to change that. That this doesn't have to be his identity. He's going to be the one who used to have the withered hand, but he finds his identity in what Jesus has done for him. But I want to encourage you, friends, brothers and sisters, that don't look to your disfigurements, to your brokenness as your identity. Let Jesus heal that so that your new identity would be one who is healed in Christ. And so then Jesus calls this man with the withered hand up, knowing what the Pharisees are probably thinking, if they haven't already talked about it. Maybe they talked about it out loud, or maybe because Jesus in his divine nature he knows what they're thinking in their hearts. And we've seen that in other parts of the Gospels. And then Jesus goes straight to the Pharisees and he asks them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? In one simple question, Jesus tells us what the Sabbath is really about and at the same time confronts his critics. Something that the Pharisees, or all of Israel for that matter, had never truly understood. That the Sabbath and resting on the Sabbath and keeping it and remembering it is a matter of choice between doing good and doing evil, to save life or to take it. See, this is one of the barometers. This is one of the telltale signs in the Old Testament of whether or not the people of God are following the Lord. What do they do on the Sabbath? You will know them by their fruit. Out of their faith or the lack of faith, you will see what that looks like. And this is a perpetual question in the Old Testament. And Jesus now is addressing it, and he crystallizes it to the point where he brings it down to this is what the Sabbath is all about. It doesn't matter what you do in specific or in particulars. Are you choosing life or are you taking it? Are you doing good or evil? And that's a question I think all of us ought to ask ourselves, not only on the Sabbath, but any given day, but in particular on the Sabbath, we ought to consider that question. You see, the Sabbath is not a set of rules and regulations of do's and don'ts. It's a choice. Are we going to do what's good in the Lord's eyes, or are we going to do that which is evil? Right? Are we going to contribute to the blessing of someone's life? Or are we going to detract from it and take away from it and slowly kill them in one way? Or even kill ourselves, working ourselves to the bone, working ourselves into the ground. See, Jesus' question presents a choice that is at the heart of the law of God, the heart of all of God's command. The language and wording of this question is reminiscent of the summary of the Mosaic Law in Deuteronomy. Moses, after giving the law, exhorts the people of God, right, if you remember in Deuteronomy, to choose life in obedience to the Lord. Look at what he says. He says in Deuteronomy 3:15, he says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. See, this is the essence of all of God's commandments throughout the Bible, even from the very beginning. When God created Adam and Eve, He gave them that prohibition. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of the tree, eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." It's a choice between good and evil that leads to life or death. And this is the same choice in every law, every good and holy command of God, including the Sabbath. Again, it's a measure and standard of what is good versus what is evil, what leads to life and what leads to death. And this is the heart of the issue for you and me. When God created the world and rested on the seventh, He didn't do it because He was tired. He did it because He knew that we would be tired when we work 6 days. And would need rest on the seventh. He did it as an example for us who are made in His image to do what He did, to work hard for His glory. Work hard at your job, work hard at your vocations. If you're a student, work hard in studying. Whatever you do, work hard the way that the Lord did when He created the universe in 6 days. And then really rest on that seventh. And He did it to remind us that we are human, and that God created us to work hard and rest, and because we need it. Right? To give the day to rest physically, spiritually, vocationally, to rest from our labors, to rest from our evil works and sins. And to put our trust in order then to rest in Christ through worship and the hearing of God's word. Just like when we give our bodies rest so we don't work ourselves to death, we need to give our souls rest so we don't burn out. Ray Ortland Jr. says this: God wants us to follow a recurring pattern of intense work and then rest, intense work and then rest, and so forth. Whatever view one takes of the Sabbath, surely the 6 days of work and the one day of rest embedded in creation remain relevant in some sense. Any routine of life that is unsustainable long term cannot be of God. He calls us to work, but He also calls us to rest in order to work most fruitfully. What sets us apart is this: we rest in order to work. We do not work in order to rest. We who believe the gospel are not living for the weekend, but for the end. In the meantime, we figure out rhythms of life that make fruitful labor sustainable. Friends, brothers and sisters, can I just encourage you and remind you that God has given you a gift where you don't have to work, a gift where you can rest, a gift in which you can rest your soul, rest your mind, rest your body, rest your emotions. And this is something different from recreation. Recreation, I think, also takes work, right? This is a different kind of rest, a deep rest, in which you aren't busy doing something that you think you need to do. And let it be an act of faith, an act of worship, not because you must. I don't want you to think that you must do it. I hope you'll think of it as I get to do it. You know, it's like somebody giving you, it's like your boss giving you a day of vacation that you get to use it, but you need to actually take advantage of it. And if you're a workaholic like me, if somebody, you know, I still have to struggle with this, but if I took a day off, the workaholic in me would say, I can't take a day off. And it's the Sabbath that forces me because I want to give the day to the Lord. And in doing that, the Lord blesses us to give us soul rest, body rest, rest in everything that He's done for us, and to enjoy Him. See, that's the ultimate gift of the Sabbath. That move from, of course, Saturday to Sunday, the rest that begins the work week now, right? The goal of resting on the Lord's Day is the goal of enjoying God. And maybe some of you are restless. Maybe some of you are dealing with depression, burnout, anxiety. Can I encourage you, maybe it is a symptom of the non-rest on the Lord's Day. That you're not taking the soul rest that God has given to you and taking advantage of it. I liken it to not sleeping a good night's sleep, right? That I think the 24/7 connected culture that we live in, you know, sleep is the enemy of our connected internet culture. You know, it's really interesting that the CEO of Netflix said our biggest competition is not another streaming company. Our biggest competition is sleep. And so they make it their purpose to make sure you watch as much Netflix as possible and sleep the least amount. And so I hope you'll push against that culture, that consumer, stay up all night kind of culture. And maybe you're so tired, you've gotten used to it. But can I invite you to get a good night's rest, right? So you can be revived for the next day, and take a weekly day of rest so you can be revived for the following week. It is that pattern. God created us to work 6 days and to really rest. You know, just let the worries, anxieties, burdens of the world fade away and just enjoy Him for this day. Let's move on. Finally, Jesus, under Sabbath scrutiny, presents a Sabbath choice. But ultimately, He shows us how this healing is a picture of Sabbath salvation. Look at verse 5 with me. "And He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored." Jesus, in His divine omniscience, knows what the Pharisees are thinking. He knows their unbelief and skepticism, and it's because of the hardness of their heart. In describing Jesus' emotional reaction, Mark is using the language of God's divine anger against rebellious Israel for their hardness of heart. Like Israel throughout redemptive history, the Pharisees, like Pharaoh and the Israelites in the desert, are hard of heart against the Lord. And Jesus goes on to show us what it means to do good and to save life. He speaks with divine authority and power, and He says, "Stretch out your hand." And with the divine fiat, with the new creation power of Jesus Christ, as it goes forth from His lips and restores this man's withered hand, He stretched it out and his hand was restored. You see that in the obeying of Jesus' command by faith, it is through that Jesus heals him. You see, this is a picture of how the gospel restores not only his hand, but humanity's hand. Symbolically, illustratively, to do the work that God originally created us to do good, to save life, and to do what God commands. The hand that stretched out in sin by taking the fruit of the tree, mangled and withered, is now stretched out to be restored, redeemed, and renewed. The hand that brought humiliation and disgrace is now the hand that obeys the very command of Jesus so that he might cling to Him, hold on to Him. It is a foretaste of our new creation in and through Christ. And in contrast, the Pharisees make their choice in verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy, how to kill Jesus. See, the Pharisees, and here it is, on this Sabbath day, they made their choice. When Jesus chose to save life and to do good, the Pharisees choose to do evil and to kill. And this is what rebellious Israel has always done in breaking the covenant and the law of God. Here we see a shadow of what will come on the eve of a future Sabbath. When their plotting and planning to kill Jesus comes to fruition, we see a shadow of what Jesus will ultimately in doing good and saving life by receiving evil and being killed in our place for our sins on the cross. When he will stretch out his withered hand and it will be nailed to the cross for our sins. The hand that was stretched out in restored humanity gives way to the hand stretched out in atoning sacrifice, nailed to a cross as a propitiation for our sins. A propitiation for the sinful hands of his people. Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden so that they couldn't stretch out their hand to eat of the tree of life. Remember that? Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden. But now Jesus redeems us, saves us, and heals us by stretching out his hand on the tree of cursing so that we may now stretch out our hands to eat of the tree of life and live forever by faith in him, to reach out and to grasp Jesus by faith. The restoration of this withered hand is a foreshadowing of the new creation where the curse of the fall is reversed and restored to health. It is also a foretaste of the restoration of life for Jesus as he is raised up from the withered state of death to stretch out his nail-pierced hand as proof of his resurrection and full redemption of God's elect. This is what the healing of this withered hand previews for you and for me. Let me conclude with some final observations. This scene shows us the very picture of what it means to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We see the divine call of the gospel in Jesus to come here. We see the very nature of salvation as the Lord doing good to us by saving our lives, giving us spiritual health, and restoring the withered state of sin in our lives. And then we see the restored, redeemed life in Christ when our lives are restored to reach out in faith, to grasp him with empty hands. It reminds me of that beautiful hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." This is the invitation to you, to all of you who have withered hands of sin in their hearts, by faith to reach out. And as you do that, he restores your hand of faith to grasp on to him with nothing so that you can cling to him for everything. And so my encouragement to you is don't be like the Pharisees, with hard hearts of unbelief, plotting and planning to destroy Jesus. On this Sunday, Sabbath morning, stretch out your hand in faith and hold on, grasp, cling to, and never let go the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful truth that you healed this man with the withered hand to illustrate what you do for us in the gospel. Lord, we thank you for this miracle that shows us what you will do when you come back. And Lord, even now, help us. Would you do that miracle in our lives? And would you help us to truly rest, to rest on this day? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.